good time. It was a good time to get away and have some good discussions with the guys and good speaker and just nice relaxing time. So thank Rod for filling in for me last week. He this weekend is at his son's wedding. So the wedding was yesterday, and today they're doing something before the couple gets out of town. So a few weeks ago, I had a discussion with a group of guys, and we got talking about the church. And talking about kind of big picture, the church, if you will, and then got talking about our church some as well. And we were kicking around this idea of the church having a sense of its calling, its purpose, its mission, et cetera, et cetera. And then we got talking about our church, and the question was raised about whether or not the people of our church here have a clarity on those kinds of issues. So as I was chewing on that later, I thought, maybe I should spend a few weeks just kind of reminding us, because for some of you, this will be a reminder, a good review. Others might be some new stuff. So I looked back on my notes, and the last time I talked on this was about 8 or 9 years ago. So I'm thinking maybe it's due. When I was playing, as most of you know, I played basketball in high school and college, and the coaches would more frequently than I like remind us of what the game was about. Because they kept wanting us to not forget. They kept wanting us to remember, okay, well, why are we doing this? Why are we doing all these practices, and why are we playing these games? And they kept coming back to what we call the basics, the fundamentals. Well, that's what I want to do for the next 3, 4, 5 weeks, maybe 20 weeks, depending. No, I'm kidding. Just a few weeks. Because it's important for us to remind ourselves on occasion, from time to time, because of life and everything that happens in our lives and all the responsibilities we have and living life, that we can forget or kind of table or ignore, really, what's it about as far as the church, as far as my relationship with God, et cetera, et cetera. So I want to talk about that, and we're going to start off with a very, very fundamental question, why I exist. If someone were to ask you, why do you exist, what would be your answer? You can probably give numerous answers, but it's important for us to understand if we were to ask God why we exist, what would he say is the reason that he's allowed us to breathe today and walk on this planet? So that's what I want to talk about. Let me start off by giving you an illustration from Everybody Loves Raymond. Remember that TV sitcom, Everybody Loves Raymond? In one of their episodes, they actually asked this question. And the setting was that Allie, the young little girl of Raymond, asked a question, and so he thought she asked a question about babies, and so he was, as a dad, thinking, okay, she's starting to think about stuff like that, so I've got to kind of the birds and the bees a little bit with her. So he comes to her and says, Allie, listen, the other day you asked questions about babies and stuff, so I was wondering if you want to talk about that. She said, okay, Daddy. Good. Well, let me try to explain a few things. And as they're sitting in the living room, he spreads out some literature on the table. I think he's thinking he's going to go through that stuff with her. And he starts off, when a man and woman love each other very much, they get married, and then sometimes they decide to make a baby. And she asks, well, why are there babies? He says, well, I'm getting to that. When a man and a woman, then she interrupts him. I know that a man and a woman have to do something, but why are we born? Why has God put us here? If we all go to heaven when we die, then why does God want us here first? Now, Raymond's sitting there going, oh, boy, how do I answer this? So he says, you see, Allie, God is up in heaven, and, well, honey, it's very crowded up there. She says, it is? He says, yeah, you don't want to be in heaven if it's crowded, right? I mean, remember when we went to Disney World and how crowded that was? I mean, it was fun, but it was way too crowded. So God sends us down on earth for a little while to ease the heavenly congestion. Well, that's his explanation. His brother Robert, thank you. Another part of the half-hour sitcom, Robert says, do you know the fruit fly only lives one day? One day. What's his meaning of life? Maybe there's no meaning of life for any of us. Am I any different than the fruit fly? Now Frank, the dad, chimes in. What's wrong with you people? You can imagine him saying that. Listen to me. Here's what life is. You're born, you go to school, you go to work, you die. That's it. And Deborah, the wife of Raymond, says, Ray, you need to tell our daughter Allie that God put us on earth to help each other. It's simple, it's direct, it's a good way for her to live her life. And the mom, Marie, you know, I don't know if you've ever watched a sitcom, but I'm thinking I'm moving. If I was Raymond, I'm moving. Anyway, now everybody listen to me. In the Bible it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then in the sitcom, she starts flipping through her Bible as if she's going to find more further explanation to answer the question why we exist. But of course, they move on to something else at that point. Now, the mother Marie at least had something correct. She started with the Bible, and she started with the correct foundational verse. In the beginning, God. Everything else flows out of that concept. In the beginning, God. Therefore what? In the beginning, God created everything. Therefore what? And go on from there. In Proverbs 9:10, Living Bible paraphrase, knowing God results in every kind of understanding. Jeremiah 20, verse 18, way back in Jeremiah's day, some 3,000 years ago. Why was I born? Was it only to have trouble and sorrow to end my life in disgrace? He was going through a tough time. And he goes, why do I even exist? Is this it? Is this what life's about? So the question's been around a long time, wouldn't you agree? And there's been a lot of different answers given throughout the centuries from a lot of different people. If you step God out of the picture, in other words, you ignore Genesis 1:1 and begin God, if you just say, forget that, there's a lot of other approaches people take to try to answer this question. And I'll get some labels for them. The mystical approach, you find the answer within yourself. Obviously, it doesn't work very well because a lot of people haven't found the answer. The survivalist says the purpose of life is just to survive, to live. The naturalist says it's to perpetuate life from generation to generation. The hedonist says it's for pleasure, hearty, hearty. The materialist says, you know, to succeed, to accomplish a lot, to get a lot of material wealth and goods. The self-help approach says whatever you decide, you define it for yourself. Invent your own purpose. Well, what I want to do is, as I mentioned already, is say if we were to ask God the question, what does God say why we exist? I was born, I won't tell you when, but way back. And the Bible makes it very clear that when a baby's in the womb, he's in the womb because God created that baby that way. Psalm says that very clearly. So why did God do that for me? Why did he create me? Why did he allow me to come into this world? Why did he allow me to live my life? What's going on? And that's really what we're getting at with this fundamental question. What's the core issue here? And how are we going to answer it? So, about 14 years ago, we in leadership kind of started with that question, processed that question along with multiple other questions about the church. And we wrote a booklet that many of you have been given. It's this booklet here. If you went through my membership class in the last few years, you've got a copy. Now, I know you have no idea where it is, but I gave you one. So I'm going to use this as a framework for the next 4 weeks or so and just kind of think through these issues. If you want another copy, or if you never got one, there's some out in the foyer here and there's some on the table in the patio. You can just grab one of those and take it home with you. So let's start off by the question, why do I exist? Why am I here? And what we chose in our book was to express it this way. We're created to glorify and enjoy God forever by loving him with all that we are. So we wrestled with this issue. How do you express this in a one sentence? You know, what's the bottom line? Well, we were created by God, and we believe, according to Scripture, God would answer the question, to bring him great honor and glory, and to enjoy a relationship with him by loving him with all that we are. That's the fundamental core reason we were created. So I kind of want to unfold that for you this morning and talk about that with you. I provided an outline, obviously, with some principles. Okay, so the first principle that we already just stated, we we were created to glorify God. Now, the word glorify is not used very much, and it's kind of a little nebulous, but let me see if I can unfold it just a little bit for you. In the Hebrew language, the fundamental idea of the word is very, very weighty, very, very heavy. So when you're referring to a person, it would be that they were extremely impressive, very worthy, that kind of thing. In the Greek language, it has this idea of really, really high value, and you value that. So if you knew a person, you're valuing them above others, you think they're really worth a lot in terms of relationship or in terms of who they are. So when we talk about God and glorifying God, we're fundamentally saying that when it comes to God, to glorify Him is to put Him on a pedestal, to put Him up above every other human being in our life and every other thing in our life, to actually stick Him above all of creation and everything that exists, that He's beyond all that. He's bigger than all that. He's, now using the Hebrew, He's heavier than all that, more profound than all that. And so we're kind of recognizing who He is above all of humanity, and we're valuing Him above all else. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, you must do all for the glory of God. Now, Paul's talking there about some practical things in life, but he's reminding them, okay, let's get down to the real bottom line issue here and how you live life, whatever you do. God needs to be highly esteemed above everything else. He needs to be valued in your life more than anything else. He's God. He's above all things. Created all things. He's beyond all things. He's completely different than us in His character and His essence. And so recognizing that and declaring that in your life is fundamentally what glorifying God is about. So how do we do that? Well, let me give you some principles here real quick. We bring glory to God when we are fruitful in our lives. Now, I use that word specifically from John chapter 15. So I want you to turn to John 15. I'm going to walk through this text, just point out a couple of things real briefly. John 15, I don't know what page it is in your pew Bible. I forgot to look. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, New Testament, book John, chapter 15. I'll be reading out of the NIV, which is what we have in our pews there. John chapter 15, verse 1 and following. This is Jesus talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So he's using an example of farming there. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Notice the issue of fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will produce or bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. That's farm illustration. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my word remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory. There's a glory there. That you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. To glorify and enjoy God forever, right? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. The first thing I want you to notice is, throughout this whole section, fruit's a big deal. Verse 2, you're pruned so that you'll produce fruit. Verse 4 and 5, remain in Jesus so that what? Your life will produce fruit. If you don't remain in Jesus, that's not going to happen. So it seems like that's pretty important. Verse 8 says, that you want to glorify God? Produce fruit. That's what brings glory to God. Verse 16 says, one of the reasons Jesus chose you is for you to produce fruit. So obviously, fruit's important to God. Fruit is important to Jesus. Fruit, in part, as we look at this text, is an outflow of God's life in you. In other words, you produce fruit as you remain and have the life of Jesus flowing through you. Your life produces fruit. Now, John wrote this whole book of John. At the very end of the book, he explains why he wrote it. And that gives us an insight, I think, as to a fundamental idea of what fruit is. John chapter, it's not in your outline. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this. These things are written that you may believe that I wrote this whole book so that you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John was an evangelist. So I wrote this whole book so that when you read it, you will decide to believe who Jesus is and put your trust in him so that you'll have life everlasting. There's other texts I could turn to about fruit, but I believe one primary element of fruit is people coming to faith in Christ. When Jesus says, you remain in me, you'll produce fruit, partly what he's saying is, if you remain in me and walk in me and my life is lived out through you, you will be my witness or an evangelist. You will be helping people come to faith in Christ. And that's the fruit he's talking about here, I believe, or one of the key pieces he's talking about. In John chapter 4, there's that event of the woman at the well. Most of you know that event. And Jesus is talking to a woman. He's a Jewish rabbi. She's a Samaritan woman, so he's broken all kinds of protocols. And he's talking to the woman, and he finally reveals to her who he is. And she's made to discover he's the Messiah, and she starts to believe he really is the Messiah. So she runs back to her village to tell people, I just met the Messiah, the chosen one of God, to bring salvation to mankind. And so she tells the villagers this. So while she's gone, the disciples come to Jesus and say, what are you doing talking to this woman? She's a Samaritan. She's a pagan. She's a woman. What are you doing? And it's interesting. He didn't say, well, she needs my love, which she did. He said to them, the harvest is ripe. What harvest is he talking about? Souls. People coming to faith. If you read the rest of the text, she brings people back to Jesus and introduces them to Jesus and says many people came to faith in Christ, in him. So he's talking about the harvest of souls, people coming to faith in Christ. That, I believe, is a primary fruit talked about in John 15. But that's not the only piece of fruit here. Because in Galatians, it talks about a fruit of a transformed character. Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of you know this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can I summarize it? The fruit of the Spirit is Christ-likeness. The more we become like Christ in how we think, how we respond, how we talk, how we act, and it gives a description of some of those qualities here. That's the fruit of God's Spirit at work in you. So there's two kinds of fruit, and both these fruit bring great glory to God and honor to him. The fruit of a person coming to saving faith, and then as a follower of Christ, that person being transformed into Christ-likeness. That's a lifelong process, isn't it? That's the kind of fruit that God's looking for, and that's what brings great honor to him. So, if we want our lives to honor him, the first principle is our lives are to be lives that produce fruit. And I've expressed two of the main kinds of fruit there are right here. The second one is we bring glory to God when we obey Christ. In verse 5 of John chapter 15, he says, remain in me and I remain in you. Without me, you can do nothing kind of thing. But verse 10, he explains something in addition to that. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, you remain. So this idea of obedience. I remember when my kids were growing up, we had to teach them to obey us. Have you ever noticed a kid doesn't just automatically want to obey? We noticed that right away with our little ones. So we had to teach them how important it is to obey. Now, why would we want them to obey us? Because we what? We love them. And we truly have their best interests at heart. And we know what life is like. And we know what's out there. And they need to learn to follow our guidance and our principles and our truth in order to have a life that's a good life. obey God is to recognize He has your best interest at heart. He loves you with all of His heart. He has a life for you that's a wonderful life if you obey Him, if you follow His principles and His truths in your life. And the world is full of people that have rejected that concept and have a lot of pain in their lives. Obedience begins with surrendering, doesn't it? Just you surrender your will to God's will, to Christ's will. It tells God that you actually have accepted the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. That you've actually accepted that truth, that He's the master of your life. That's what obedience says. Obedience is laying down your rights and your pride, your dreams for God, your plans for God. So, we bring glory to God. We honor God with our lives by producing fruit as He works through us. We honor God by responding in obedience. Open, humble obedience when God reveals truth to us. We honor God by being like Christ in our transformation. And here we bring glory to God when we praise Him. That's the last one of this part. We bring glory to God when we praise Him. When we externally, verbally, quietly in our souls and hearts. Hebrews 13:15. With Jesus' help, let us continually offer our sacrifice of praise to God by proclaiming the glory of His name. Psalm 50. Give thanks. Giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. God talking. So silently or publicly, Part of what worship is about is us expressing collectively as we sit here on Sunday mornings in what we call a worship service, that exact thing, praise and adoration to God, recognizing who He is, declaring who He is in our hearts and souls, and honoring Him with that. So one of the reasons we're created or part of this statement is we are created to glorify and enjoy God's presence. Second one is we were created for a love relationship with God. A love relationship with God. Genesis 1 and 2, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the stars and the planets and the fish and the mammals and, you know, I don't think He created the weeds. That's a result of Adam and Eve. But nevertheless, He created all this stuff, right? Okay, He got done. Then now, we're talking about God and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They turn to one another and say, you know what? That was really, I'm ad-libbing here. You realize I'm ad-libbing. You know what? That's awesome. That's great. Look what we did. This is something really unique. Let's create something in our image, in our life. See, the elephant just doesn't cut it. The crocodile doesn't cut it. The fish doesn't cut it. Let's create something in our image, in our likeness. What did He create? Adam. Humankind. Now, why would He do that? He did that because He wanted to create something that He could have a love relationship with. That's why. The Bible is very, very clear about that. So there's two points here I want you to see that I put down in the outline. God created us to be loved by Him. I want you to circle that. Loved by Him. That is a key core reason you exist. Because God loves you and wants to express that love to you. He wants to have that kind of relationship with you. Ephesians 1:4 in the Message paraphrase. Long before He laid down the earth's foundation, He had us in His mind and settled on us as the focus of His love. You know, that's a wonderful statement. To be made whole and holy by His love. So God made us to love us. There was a different way of expressing His love to a snake as to a human. To a spider as to a human. There's a whole different kind of relationship because we're made in His image and His likeness. We can relate to Him. We can understand Him at some levels. We can respond to His love out of our free choice to express, experience His love in our lives. And that's exactly why. Now, the Bible is very clear about the biggest demonstration or act of love, and most of you know this, from the New Testament. It says very clearly, but the biggest demonstration of God's love for mankind and for you and for me is when He sent His Son, Jesus, to earth. Look what it says in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Some of you could quote this from memory. This is out of the New Living Translation. For God so loved the world, there you go, boom. Here's what He did. Since He loved everybody so much, He gave His one and only Son, or His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him and His Son will not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send the Son of the world to condemn the world. He sent the Son of the world to save it. That's love. much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It's not that we love God, and he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. So because of God's great love for mankind, for humankind, because of God's great love for you and me, because of God's great love when I was born way back in the dark ages, because of God's great love for me, he sent Jesus Christ to die in place of my sins so I could have a love relationship with the living God. That's how much he loved us. The second piece of this love, though, is reciprocation. God created us for us to love him. A horse just can't love God like we can. Neither can a tree. He just can't. He made us in his image, in his likeness. And the main reason he did that is so that we can have a love relationship with him. He can express and give out his love to us, and we can receive that love, and we in turn can love him back. That's the uniqueness of humankind. And he wants us to love him. He needs us to love him, not for his sake, but for our sake. He's a DNA factor of loving God. In the New Testament, there was a scholar, a Jewish scholar, who approached Jesus to ask him the question we're asking this morning. Why am I still breathing? Why did I even come into this world? Why do I exist? He asked it a little differently, but it's the same question. He came to Jesus and said, listen, Rabbi, now I'm going to ad-lib a little here, okay? There are 600 plus commands that God gave us in the Old Testament, gave us in the history of our Jewish nation. Could you summarize those for me? Could you tell me which ones are absolutely core to the whole issue of God in our lives? Now, what did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, right? This is in Mark 12, 29 and 3. This is his answer. The most important command is this. The Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God. Isn't that interesting? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And he could have said a lot of things. You can imagine 600 plus commands. He could have said a ton of things. He said, if you want to really get down to the core issue here about why you're walking around this planet breathing, why God created you to begin with, is because he wants to have a love relationship with you. He wants to love you, and he wants you to love him. That's the fundamental reason why you're breathing. That's the fundamental reason why you're going to live for eternity in heaven through Jesus Christ, is to continue that love relationship with him. And Jesus is quoting from the Jewish tradition of Deuteronomy chapter 6 that they would recite often, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. So he went right back to that core issue. That's kind of what my coaches would do on occasion. We'd sit there in practice, and he'd say, sit down, guys. He says, now, I want to tell you why we're playing basketball. And then he'd go into, here's why you play defense, here's why you play offense, and what do you think the fundamental answer was? To win the game. That's why we're in this thing, to win. That's in any sport, right? Football, whatever. I mean, that's what they would say. To win the game. If you're not interested in winning the game, go play something else. Because we're about winning the game. Well, God saying that to us, what you're about, and the reason you exist and breathe, is to have a love relationship with the living God. There's a lot of other things you do in your life. A lot of the important things you do in your life. But if you want to hone it all down and go back to the basics and get down to the core issue, that's the core issue. God loving you and you loving him. Now, it says in the text, heart, soul, mind, and strength. The heart, seat of emotion, the center of desires and affections. Basically, it was this idea. God wants you to have a warm-hearted relationship with him. Not a distant one, not a duty one, but a warm-hearted, affectionate one with him. Soul is the idea of the very essence of who you are as an individual. And so God has created you a little different than me. We all have our own uniqueness. And God says, in your uniqueness and who you are as a human being, as a person, as an individual person, I want all of that of who you are to love me. The mind, of course, is the seat of decision-making. Rational, you process and you make decisions. This one's important because there are times when I do not feel like I love God. I don't feel warm and close to him and affectionate to him. But I decide to be still reflect that He's God in my life. He is my priority, and I do love Him. And then the soul says strength. And strength has to do with the body. Romans chapter 12 says, I beg you, I'm going to paraphrase the text. I beg you, I beseech you, because of God's amazing mercy, offer your what? Offer your bodies. And why in the world do you offer your bodies? Go ahead and try doing something without your body. Go ahead. I mean, the body is the way we respond. It's the way we act with our bodies. And so this idea of strength is with your body. Show physically in how you act, how you talk, how you react, what you do, that God is priority one to you. You're loving with all your heart, soul, mind. He is what you're all about ultimately in your life. So, why do we exist? There's a lot of things that we do in life, as I mentioned, that are important. And as we get into this series, we're going to mention some of those. So what I'm not saying is that anything else you do, okay, yesterday I watched some college football. Now, in the big scheme of things, honestly, not very important. And I don't know how watching college football tells God I love Him. I'm not sure about that. Washing clothes. I mean, there's just tons of stuff we do in life. I'm not saying those things don't matter. Of course they matter, especially if it's my team that's winning. You know, and whatever, you know, you do. Of course not. You go to work. You pay your bill. All that stuff matters. Of course it matters. But what I am saying is we have to have in our psyche and in our heart and soul an awareness and a commitment to this truth that above all the things that I do is God. And if someone were to ask me, who do you love the most? Some people would say their wife. Some people would say their kids. I want us to be able to say, well, I love God the most. He's top priority to me. Now, I love my wife, too, and I love my kids, and they're a huge priority. But I love God the most, and He's my top priority. That's the idea of loving God with all that you are. If He is in your psyche and in your mind and heart, truly, you're working towards that direction of honoring God, glorifying God, enjoying Him forever, and loving Him with everything that I know. And that means a lot of different things. And I've just shared a few with you here. Remember in the Everybody Loves Raymond and what I read and what I described? The daughter Allie said something in that episode that I thought, I wonder what the writers were thinking when they wrote this. But she said, if we all go to heaven when we die, why are we then here on earth? If we all go to heaven when we die, well, the Bible doesn't say we all go to heaven when we die. God doesn't say we all go to heaven when we die. God says some go to heaven and some go to, the Bible calls it hell. Hell is basically separation from God. Hell is basically a place of, as the Bible describes it briefly, it's a place of misery, of torment, of unhappiness. And I think one of the main reasons why hell isn't a good place and it'd be a place of misery is because at that point, for the rest of eternity, you will be completely void of any hope because you'll never, ever have another opportunity to honor God with your life, to fulfill your purpose and existence, which is to honor God and glorify God and love Him. You can't do that. It's done. There's no more hope for you. And so, I want to remind us that when I say why we exist, because God created us so that we have a love relationship with Him, the only way to have it is through His Son, Jesus Christ, right? Romans 10, 9, and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is, what? Lord, Master, one in charge. To recognize who Jesus is, God's Son, with all authority. To recognize that, and then it says you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, brought Him back from the dead so Jesus and Jesus alone can offer life that doesn't die. And the Bible talks about life that doesn't die is life with God. So if you do that, or John 3:16, God so loved the world that gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him. In other words, what I'm telling you is it's a foundational core path to fulfilling why you're breathing is through Jesus Christ. Have Him be your Savior, have Him be your Lord, and have Him be in your life and to walk with Him through life. Amen? some of us who have done that. I did it when I was 9. This is a lifelong journey of living with God on this earth, looking forward to a time in heaven. But I have discovered in my life that more often than I'm probably willing to admit, I forget what I just preached on. I kind of table and ignore or forget. But ultimately, the reason I get up for a moment and breathe is because of God in my life. And me having a relationship with the living God, walking with Him, talking to Him every day, having an affectionate devotion to Him is the purpose of me breathing and living, even though I have to do all this other stuff as well. Let me encourage you as a follower of Christ to not forget that. Keep that on the front burner of your life. Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for this truth, this amazing truth that has been in your heart and mind since creation. You created us because you want to love us, give us your love, and to receive our love in return. We get to live forever in heaven with you if we've accepted Christ as Savior. In order to do that forever, to love you and to serve you and to walk with you and to praise you. And I pray that for